We'll begin reading at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, but they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Every story has heroes and every story has villains. Today we're going to talk about the villain in the Easter story. But the truth is there were plenty of heroes in the Easter story. I think Mary, the mother of our Lord's a hero, stood there at the base of the cross and watched her son die on the cross. I think the Apostle John, even though everybody forsook him, he stayed with the Lord's mother and came to the grave. I think the women that followed him were heroes because most of the men scattered like scared puppies and the women stayed around to see what would happen and to look. There certainly were other heroes there, people whose hearts were touched. And we see that even though we didn't see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea before the crucifixion, we see them openly coming to Pilate and asking for the body of Christ after he died on the cross. So we have plenty of heroes in the Easter story, but there is a villain. There's plenty of people named Peter, plenty of people named John, plenty of babies that are even named Nathaniel and Bartholomew, Thomas, but there's hardly ever a baby named Judas. I don't think I know anybody named Judas. Now, I know people named Jude, which is short for Judah, but I don't know anybody named Judas, especially Judas Iscariot. The only Judas Iscariot I know of is the one we're talking about today, and he's the villain. And as you read the Gospels, you notice that even John will inject, when he comes to Judas's name, he always has to say something hateful about it. He feels so terrible toward Judas for what he did, for selling the Lord out, that they will talk about him in no uncertain terms. And anytime they talk about him, they'll say, that's the one that betrayed the Lord. Or they'll say, he was the thief that carried the bag. And Jesus himself said he was a devil. I mean, Jesus himself said Judas was a devil. And the scripture said he's the son of perdition. So we look at him, and if we think about what he did, then we have to understand why they felt the way they did about Judas. Although I'm not so sure that it was any more horrible to betray Jesus than it was to deny Jesus. You have to remember Peter, foremost among the apostles, denied him three times in one night, and the last time cursed and swore as he denied him. And all of them, other than John that I just mentioned, went scared off like a little puppy someplace. So let's not be so hard on Judas in some ways. I mean, how strong do we stand when we're confronted with opposition or persecution or thing, or the chips are down, or things aren't going like we think they ought to? How often do we stand, and do we take our stand and be the persons that we ought to be? And you have to think about Judas. I don't know how Judas was called. I don't know his background. I don't know everything there is to know about Judas. But for some reason, Judas got in the number of the apostles of the Lord. In fact is, he was not only in the number, he was called and chosen. Invitation into the ranks of the apostles was not by democracy or by hierarchy or anything like that. It was by an invitation from Jesus himself. And so Judas is walking along with the company of the disciples right in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And Judas is chosen and called by Jesus to be an apostle. Now that pricks my ears up, because here is the most infamous man in the scripture. There's no one lower than Judas in the eyes of the writers of the New Testament. And you have to wonder, how do you come to a point where you betray the Son of God? What terrible bad thing had Jesus done to make Judas want to betray him? Had Jesus smarted off at him? Had he been negligent of him? Had he treated him bad? I don't think so. We don't have any idea of that. We don't have any indication of that. So you have to say, well, Judas is just a bad person altogether. Well, Judas is a human being. Now, I'm not going to try to make excuses for him. Don't get nervous. There's no excuse for what he did. But when we think about it, we have to think where he came from. He, for 3.5 years, you know, we talk about knowing Jesus. Judas Iscariot knew Jesus. Better than we do. He knew him intimately, daily, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Judas Iscariot knew Jesus. He heard his voice. He saw, looked into his eyes. He touched his hands. He shared his meals. He shared his lodging. He shared everything. For over 3 years, Judas Iscariot knew Jesus and lived with Jesus. Now, it's not like that he just heard about Jesus and betrayed him. It's not like that. For over 3 years, Judas knew Jesus and lived with Jesus, was intimate with Jesus in the best sense of that word. Jesus walked with Judas. Jesus talked with Judas. You say, oh, if I could just hear the voice of the Lord. Well, Judas heard the voice of the Lord. Judas knew Jesus in an intimate fashion. And I have to say this about Judas. He heard the greatest sermons ever preached. I don't think there's anybody could equal the sermon Jesus Christ preached. I wouldn't want to say that. Would you? I would assume the Sermon on the Mount's head and shoulders above anything, and we don't know all the words he said and all the things he did, but Judas heard the greatest sermons on earth. He was there when Jesus sat down on the side of the hill in Galilee and delivered the Sermon on the Mount. He was there when Jesus walked along the road and taught and preached as he went along. He heard the Word. He knew Jesus. He lived with Jesus, and he heard Jesus preach and teach the greatest teaching and the greatest sermons ever given on earth. Now, more than that, we get this idea that if we saw a miracle, oh, we would be saved. Plenty of people have seen miracles that are not saved and will not be saved. You know why? Because their heart's not changed. It's not in here. They saw it. You say, oh, if I could just see God do some miracle. Well, let me tell you about Judas. Judas saw Jesus Christ walk on the water. He was in the ship. Jesus, in front of Judas, healed the woman with the issue of blood. Judas was standing outside the door when Jesus went into Jairus' house and raised his little girl from the dead. Judas was in the crowd when Jesus healed the lepers. Jesus was doing his signs and wonders and miracles in front of Judas Iscariot. I mean, he was standing next to the blind man in the street when he healed his eyes. He was there when he saved Zacchaeus and went to his house. He was there and ate the meal. He sat at the table with Zacchaeus and Jesus. Judas saw the hand of God. He not only heard the voice of God, he not only knew Jesus and lived with Jesus, but he was present at the greatest miracles that have ever been performed in this world. He saw lepers cleansed, eyes open, dumb tongues speak. He saw palsy people who had laid 30 years beside the pool of Bethesda. He saw him get up and walk away. He saw Lazarus. Think about this. Judas Iscariot saw Lazarus walk out of the grave after he'd been dead 4 days. Judas Iscariot was there for all of the mighty and the wonderful things that happened. In fact is, he participated in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go read the words of Peter and the apostles when they were discovering themselves as a body after Christ had ascended to heaven, and they're saying, well, there's only 11 of us now. One of us is gone. We have to get somebody to take their place. And they chose Matthias. And it had to be somebody that had been with them from the ministry of John up till then, who had seen all the miracles and things. And then he goes on to say, we have to replace Judas, for he had a portion of this ministry with us. Do you remember that Jesus sent out 70 over Israel to preach during the time he was there? Do you remember that he sent out the 12 with them, two by two, and they went without money and without script and without extra shoes and without a staff to walk with? And they went all over Israel, and when they came back, what were they doing? They were shouting. They were praising God. And why were they praising God? Because they had healed the sick. They had raised the dead. They had preached the gospel. They had cast out demons. You say, who had? The apostles. The 12 apostles and the 70 workers that Christ sent out over Jerusalem. He said, behold, I give you power. Think about it. And they went out with power from on high. No, the Holy Spirit had not come yet. It was not the day of Pentecost yet. But Jesus himself had given them power to do these wonderful, wonderful things. And they went out and did it. Think about it. Judas was one of them that went out. Judas was filled with the power of God. You think, if I could heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers, man, I would be something with God. I could really do something. Well, Judas did that. He heard Jesus preach. He knew Jesus day by day to be with him. He heard the greatest sermons ever preached. And he was there for the greatest miracles that were ever performed, and had given unto him the power to do these miracles. They came back rejoicing. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you and you can do this, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Now, Judas was in the crowd. Yes, Peter and James and John and all the rest of them, and Judas Iscariot. And he was one of them, and he was there. Jesus had called him and chosen him. You say, how do you know Jesus chose him? He said so. Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Isn't that what he said? Absolutely. We need to read our Bibles. We need to really get in the Word of God. Amen. So Judas has all the advantages. If he was ever once in grace, he sure was in grace, wasn't he? I mean, how much more could you know the Lord than Judas knew the Lord? And yet he failed. Not just a little bit. He didn't just make a mistake. He failed miserably, terribly, awfully, so much that he was looked down on forever. Called and chosen as apostle. And listen, drank from the same cup and ate the same broken bread And Jesus Christ got down on his knees and took his outer garment off, put a towel around his waist, and washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, as well as he did the other disciples. And yet, Judas is the villain in the story. He's the son of perdition. I don't know if you know who B.R. Lakin was or not, but he's a famous evangelist and preacher raised up at Fort Gay, West Virginia, and he's on the radio and television. In his time, he preached to thousands of people. And yet one night I heard him preaching, and I had to climb out of the seat and get down to Falwell and ask him. I said, "What was Dr. Lakin saying tonight?" And Lakin was preaching that Judas is the Antichrist. And I found out there was a whole list of people, theologians and preachers, who believed that because the scripture said that Judas was the son of perdition, that when he died and his soul went down, that he would come back and he would animate and be the Antichrist. Well, if somebody like Judas could escape out of hell, then I think there might be a jailbreak and everybody would leave. But I just couldn't believe that Dr. Lakin was preaching that. And so I had to paddle it down to the pulpit and find out what was coming off. And he said, "Oh, don't pay any mind to him. It's just something those old preachers believe." And, you know, people make mistakes. They make boo-boos. But Judas didn't make a mistake. Judas willfully did what he did. And you have to say, how could it be that a man who had the power of God to perform miracles, a man who had drank from the cup and ate the bread and had his feet washed by the Lord, how could it be that a man who had participated in the ministry and had the glory of God on him, who saw the greatest miracles ever performed, who heard the greatest sermons ever preached, who lived and walked with Jesus and knew him intimately for 3.5 years, how could this man do what he did? We need to think about that, don't we? The Bible said not to think too highly of yourself, didn't it? The Bible says that we need not to think too highly of who we are and what we are, because there's always a possibility of falling. Now, there are people that won't believe you can fall, but I'm telling you, seldom has anybody had an experience like Judas Iscariot had. And yet we get to the end of the road, and what do we find Judas doing? Slipping around to try to get Jesus caught. They can't catch him, because in the day there are thousands of people around him, and the priests and the Levites and the Sadducees and the Pharisees all joined together. They know if they run and take Jesus, the people will riot and the Romans will come and it'll be on. So they've got to find a time when Jesus is by himself and he's out of the public eye, and they offer Judas money. Now, it's not like they came and searched around and said, "Peter, do you ever feel like you want to betray the Lord?" Peter would have killed him, literally. They never come around to John or James and ask that. And they didn't come around to Judas and ask that. But Judas knows they're plotting, and Judas has two things. One of them is greed. Judas is greedy. He is the treasurer of the apostles. The money that people gave Jesus and the apostles went into a bag that Judas kept, and he guarded it religiously. He wanted to build up the treasury. In fact, when Mary came and burst the alabaster box over Jesus, it was Judas who led the fray. Now, let's give him credit. Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Thomas and all the rest of them, they joined right in with him. They said, "Oh, what a waste. There's a year's living in that bottle of alabaster ointment. What a waste. You should have told her not to do that. Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. She's done this against the day of my burial." But when you look at it, you've got to say Judas is greedy. So the bigger the kingdom is, the more money he has. Sort of like the squabble that's going on in Washington now. The bigger the treasury gets, the more powerful Jesus is, the more influence Jesus has over the earth, the bigger Judas's job is, and he's got more money to manage and to take care of. And that's what he's after. And he goes to them and they offer him 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave in that day and time, by the way. It's even stipulated in the scripture how much you can pay for a slave. And 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. And so you have to say, what did Judas intend? What was in his mind when he went to betray Jesus? Number one, things just aren't moving fast enough. And you have to say this for all the apostles. Every one of them had the same idea. We need to get on with this. Are you going to, at this time, set up the kingdom? Are we going to call down fire from heaven? What are we going to do? What do we have to do to set up the kingdom? Which one of us is going to, at the Last Supper, I mean, I can't think of a more sacred time than that Last Supper when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and shared the cup and the bread and when he sang a hymn with them and all of that. I can't think of a more sacred time than that. At that very time, the apostles, and I'm not talking about Judas, I'm talking about the others, were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they tried to sideswipe their way into heaven. People still doing that, by the way. They tried to convince Jesus that James and John should sit on each side of him. And that would have made them the prime minister and the Lord Chancellor or whatever they wanted to call themselves. That would have made them powerful. So Judas is in that. Judas is in all that. And when Judas said, we ought to have saved this money for the poor, all the other apostles were into that. They all joined in that. And Jesus said, you always got the poor. You've always got the poor. You've always got poor people you can help, but I'm not going to be here forever. Did he really intend to kill Jesus? I don't think so. I don't think he knew that Jesus would die. You see, you say, well, how do you know? Did he ever regret what he did? To the point of suicide. He couldn't live with it. When he realized that Jesus was actually going to let them take him to Calvary and crucify him, when he saw them leading Jesus through the high priest's house and through Herod's house and through Pilate's house, he saw them beat him and treat him like a dog. He saw them drag him up the hill to Calvary and nail him to a cross and hanging up between heaven and earth. He ran down and tried to stop it. Go back and read the scriptures. He ran back. He took the 30 pieces of silver and said, I have betrayed an innocent man. This man is not guilty. This man is not worthy of death. Here's the money back. Let him go. And he throws the money down on the floor. And they say, well, it's up to you now. You're the one. You already done it. You've already done it. And Judas is so remorseful and so upset that he leaves. And it's kind of strange how it came out. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, by the way, are not going to waste that 30 pieces of silver laying on the floor. So they pick it up and they gather it up and they say, what are we going to do with it? Well, we can't put it in the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they're the dudes that did it. But we can't put it in the treasury because it's the price of blood. So what do we do? So what do? They go out and buy a piece of land for paupers to be buried in. Most of the time, paupers were thrown over the hill into the ash pile in the Valley of Hinnom. And Judas is so remorseful that he can't undo what he did. He can't go back on what he did. He regrets it so much that he goes out over the Valley of Hinnom in that field of blood, they called it, and hangs himself on a tree that ultimately breaks and lets him fall into the valley, and he bursts asunder in the midst. You can make out of that whatever you want to, but it sounds gory to me. But the limb broke after he died and he fell off and he fell into the Valley of Hinnom. It was a horrible thing. Judas regretted what he had did. You say, would God have forgiven him? If he had asked. He forgave Peter, didn't he? And he denied him three times in one night and restored him. But Judas never comes to the place that he asks for forgiveness. He hates it. He regrets it. He tries to undo it himself, but he did not know that Jesus was actually going to die. You see, I think Judas thought, and the other apostles too, when Jesus rode in there on that donkey that day, they were sure this is the kingdom. Hosanna to him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. So they thought that this is the kingdom. Will you at this time set up the kingdom? They can't believe it. What are you doing, Jesus? What is this? You're supposed to be conquering the world. You're supposed to be setting up the kingdom. You're supposed to be setting up the throne of David. You're supposed to be driving those dirty Romans off of that hill over there from the temple. You're supposed to be cleansing Jerusalem. You're supposed to be making the Jews number one in the world. You're supposed to be doing these great things. And Jesus, you're just letting them kill you. So he thinks that when Jesus is pushed into the corner, that he will zap the devil and take over, and Judas will be treasure of the world. Wow. He will be the head of the World Bank. He will be the treasure of everything. He will have the power and the force to do everything that he wants to do. But Jesus has told him and told him. Listen, if Jesus had done what the apostles wanted to do, we'd all be in hell today. Do you realize that? They would have had him skip Calvary. They would have had him skip Gethsemane. They would have had him skip the tomb. But Jesus, the old hymn says, paid it all, and all to him I owe. My brothers and sisters, we look at Judas today and we think, can we learn anything from the villain? Yeah. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from Judas. Number one, religion is not enough. And you say, well, everybody ought to have religion. No, everybody ought to have salvation. Most everybody does have religion. It may be a secular religion, it may be a humanist religion, it may be a Buddhist religion or a Muslim religion, or it may be a cranky kind of Christian religion. But religion will not save you. Think about it. Judas is the son of Abraham. He is a Jew. My goodness, he has their name. Judas was circumcised as a baby. He has the seal of Israel on him. Judas is in good standing with the synagogue. He goes to synagogue. He goes to temple. He offers up calves and bullocks and sheep and goats and has his sins carried away on the Day of Atonement and all that stuff. Judas is very religious. He's not a heathen. He's not somebody that don't believe. He believes there's a God. Fact is, he's going to try to force God's hand. So religion is not enough. And just being present when God is moving is not enough to save your soul. Do you know that? Been many a person come into service where the Holy Spirit was convicting souls, where the Holy Spirit was touching people's hearts, where people were coming forward and getting saved and rejoicing in the Lord. People have come into those services and gone out of those services just as lost when they went out as they were when they came in. Religion's not enough. Just being around and being present when religious things are going on is not enough. I knew a man over in West Virginia who, bless his heart, supported the pastor and the evangelist in that church with money, took them to the meetings in his car, facilitated everything that was done. His wife was a saved and sanctified woman, a woman of God, but he went every time the doors opened and sat over there on that side of the church and listened to it all and was not saved. He got to be up in years before he got saved, and he did get saved. And one night he was so overcome with conviction, he had to go forward. But it was so easy for him to sit there in that Baptist church and salve his conscience and say, well, I'm helping Wendell Willkie was Wendell McCormick was the pastor, and he could say, well, I'm helping Wendell, I'm financing the revivals, I'm taking him to the meetings, I'm doing all these religious things. He could have said that, but he wasn't saved. My friend, Judas never had the depths of his heart touched by the Lord like he should have. Your heart must be right. Not your religion, your heart must be right. And you must, let's say that word, must be born again. You must have a salvation experience with Jesus Christ. I challenge you today. Look at this villain. Look at all of the opportunities that this man had to live right, to do right, to be somebody. Look at all of the opportunities he had to have what God wanted him to have. And what did he have in the end? Nothing. He had nothing. He didn't have anything. He died from suicide and a regretting heart. My brothers and sisters today, check yourself. You know what the Bible said? It said, let every man examine himself to see what? Whether he be of the faith. Check yourself. Am I right with God? Is my heart right with God? Is my mind right with God? Have I had a born-again experience? Have I had an experience where God is moving and living in me? My brothers and sisters, Judas had more opportunities than most people ever hoped to have, and died lost and undone without God. Father, I pray today that your Spirit, your power, and your grace will touch this audience and these people of God that are here today. I pray the Holy Spirit, Father, will be with us to give us all that we need. Father, if there are those of us here today who are depending on religion, I pray that you'll touch us, Father, that we'll overcome. Father, if there are any of us here today who are depending on the things of the world to save us, help us, Father, to repent, to turn to God. Oh, Jesus, warm us with your presence and touch us with your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing More Than Anything? Boy, that fits this sermon good, don't it?